Greetings and good morning. I welcome you to this service of worship, and I'm so glad that you're here today. It's good for us to be together and worship the Lord and hear from God through the hymns and the prayers and the quiet moments. And so I'm happy that you're here today. As we begin our worship, let me just say, if you are our guest today, we are so happy that you have come. And we're glad that you have chosen to worship with us and to give us the privilege of worshiping with you today. We always love to have company. But you don't get to be company very long, because then you get to be members and you get to participate fully in the life of the church and enjoy all of our ministries. I wanted to tell you a few announcements. Just on the back of your bulletin, there are some notes about the light contemporary service that we have at the Wesleyan Campus Ministry across the road, and everyone is welcome to that. It's not just for students anymore. It's lots of folks that gather over there, and it's more of a contemporary service. We'd love to worship with you there. We have United Methodist Youth Fellowship today, a prayer shawl meeting Monday, and the Connect Grow team meeting Monday night. And I'll be leading that. I invite you to come if you're curious about what that is. If your name's on the list, I hope that you will be there. With those announcements and with our greetings, I think we're ready to begin our worship. So let us begin to worship God together.
Please take your red hymnals and turn to 844 for our affirmation of faith, 844, which comes from Psalms 121. If you would please stand as you're able as we join in our reading. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord will not let your foot be moved. The Lord who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, the one who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil and will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And I'll turn to number 114 as we sing, Many Gifts, One Spirit.
Thank you.
Good morning. I'm glad you're here today. And there are lots of big kids out there that get to hear this too, and they will learn from it as well. They just don't want to come and sit down in the floor, right? Some really big kids out there. Some really dignified looking older kids. How's that? Well, I want to ask you, all of you, a question today. You two as well. How do you make a decision? How do you decide something like whether to do your homework or not? Maybe that's not an open question. How do you decide when you have to pick or choose something? I think when football games start and they have to pick who's going to kick off and who's going to receive, the referees flip a coin. And they just kind of flip it like this. And when it lands, it's heads or tails, and one team wins the toss and another one loses the toss. So that's one way to make a decision, right? But that's not the best way to decide, because that's a rather random way of deciding. I've heard of people who use a random process to choose something to read from the Bible. They just open it up blindly and put their finger down and they start reading. Now, that is one way to find things in the Bible, but you may not like what you find, like the guy that did that. He found it said in the Holy Week story, he found the place, he opened his Bible up, put his finger on the page, and it said, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." That's not very pleasant, is it? And he thought, well, that's not what God wanted me to hear today, so I'm going to try it again. And he opened it to another place and put his finger down, and it said, "Go thou and do likewise." That is not the way to read the Bible. It is not a way to read the Bible. We need to read it in its more context form, in its wholeness, and not just pick and choose the parts we like or the parts that we want to use against somebody else. So, you know, that's the message that I have for you today, that you read the scriptures and that you listen and that you trust what God says to us, and that we don't just treat it randomly like flipping a coin. So, let's pray. God, thank you that you are so worthy of our trust. We know we have to trust someone. So, God, we trust you. We can trust our parents maybe and our pastors maybe, but most of all, oh God, our trust and our confidence is in you. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.
As our ushers come forward to receive our offering, this month and during Lent, every $1 bill placed in the plate will support our community health agencies, CareVide and RAFA. And if you want more information about those, they are in the newsletter, or you can talk to a member of our serve team. So these are supporting our community health agencies. Please join in prayer. God of all grace, who came in the form of an innocent, humble servant of Jesus the Christ to live and dwell among us, God, we pray that through this, our humble offering, we may reach out in love to those who are feeling lost and least and last, that they may be lifted up and loved. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.
seated. Before we enter into our time of prayer, just a quick announcement. We're going to go from prayer into the anthem because the scripture listed is last week's. So we're just going to move through that. So to save Jim a trip up to the pulpit, I thought I'd let you know. If you'll look in your bulletin insert with our prayer list, we have a joy to celebrate that the Teals' great-grandson is representing the USA in the Youth World Sailing Competition. So that is pretty exciting. So a joy for them. We remember in prayer for a condolence for the family of Barbara Hart. We continue to pray for my wife, Lorne, for Larry, for Danny, and for Wally Jeffers. What other things on our hearts do we have to live up before God and one another? Yes, Judy. Judy shares joys for the UIL drama team and for the boys basketball team. Any other concerns or joys to lift up before God this morning? Yes. Congratulations. And what sport?
Basketball.
All right. Going to state in basketball. Awesome. And prayers for her aunt who's having major back surgery. Let us now turn to God in prayer. Eternal and steadfast God, Lord, we give you thanks and praise, for we know that you are always with us every step of the way, and we seek to see how your grace and your love is working through our lives. Help us to be mindful for the ways that your Spirit is with us during this Lenten season. Let us be vehicles of this love and this hope that comes through Christ. Lord, let us always carry within our hearts joy, for we know that we are your beloved children, and so that no matter what happens, you indeed are with us. God, we lift up those we know who are in grief to bring about your peace and your healing to the family of Barbara Hart. As the great physician, we lift up to you all who are sick and recovering from illness, for Lorne and Larry and Danny and Wally, for an aunt who is about to undergo back surgery, for you to work through those physicians and surgeons and doctors to bring about health and healing. We give you thanks for all of our joys, for all of the excitement and fun that we've had supporting our sports teams and our young people. We thank you for all of the small, everyday miracles and help us not to take them for granted for the ways that you are active and still creating in our world today. Lord, we pray for the courage as your disciples to stand up to injustice and oppression and evil in whatever forms they present themselves. God, make our hearts sanctuaries for you. Let us be advocates of love and peace, especially in the face of hate and discrimination. Lord, let us be the beacons of what it means to love everyone in your name, as your children, as our sisters and brothers, especially those who are oppressed, who feel like they are the last, the lost, the least, who feel as they are in darkness. God, let us be their light, the light of Christ, that Jesus calls us to the light. And so let our light shine in others' darkness. Let us be with them in their own weakness, as Jesus came and died in weakness to show us his love. Let us follow in his footsteps to accept this love for ourselves and spread it to everyone that we may encounter by living out the prayer he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Beautiful. That's a beautiful way to worship in the quiet hour. I've been enjoying preaching and teaching on some of the same texts. And those of you that have been in our various study groups throughout the week have been getting to talk about the text ahead of time and getting to have some input into the sermon. And maybe you'll recognize your words, maybe not. But I've enjoyed that process and have loved getting to study with you and then to preach faithfully from the same text. Especially during this season, as we have been doing the parts of the fruit of God's Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Today's is the last day for the fruit of the Spirit, at least the ninth one. You can make up others, and you know there are plenty of other values that we can follow, but these nine have been pretty rich in our study and in our trying to live out our discipleship. The ninth one, though, is really very challenging because it's one that kind of we might wish had been left out, but it's all about controlling yourself, self-control. And I don't know, that sounds more like a self-help topic than a sermon, but I'd like to say that what I want as the ideal is to be God-controlled. Self-control sounds pretty individualistic, and I would like for us to be God-controlled. And so, as we finish this set on the fruit of the Spirit, I'd like to read you the text again and let us focus on it and especially think about this last one today as we launch into this self-control. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Listen to these words, will you? For the word of the Lord. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. These are opposed to each other to prevent you from just doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, carousing. The list gets longer. And if that's not enough, the writer adds, and things like these. So that covers others. He goes on, I'm warning you as I warned those before me. But before you, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things as these, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, then let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another and envying each other. This, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord for the people of faith. Thanks be to God. A young lady named Deborah was piloting her Nissan Altima down Interstate 96 in Michigan. And reaching for a pack of gum in her pocket, she took her eyes from the road for a couple of seconds, and all of a sudden, a voice speaking with urgency said, "Not, not, not." Yanking her attention back to the road, she realized that the car had started to drift across the solid white line to the right, and she quickly corrected and went safely on her way. She was grateful for the warning, but there was nobody in the car to thank. The alert had been generated by a device that she was field testing for an auto parts maker. The gadget was designed to warn drivers about road departures and lane shifts. Although that kind of warning system is still developing, you will likely have something similar to that in the next new car you buy, if you ever get to buy another one. It's a little fancy, I think, for my 14-year-old truck. Some vehicles now warn you about drifting, but also about entering curves at speeds that are too high for safety, or when you're closing the gap between your vehicle and the car ahead of you too fast. Other smart technologies may follow. We're even hearing these days about self-driving cars. I'm old-fashioned, I guess, but I'm not sure about that. The idea of early warning, though, is a good one, of course, and it should increase highway safety. But it also is likely that some drivers will ignore the cautionary sounds, that, like we endure other things, ignore other things. And they may even disconnect them because they get tired of the voice. But there's a lot of experimenting going on in that area. And one person who is a lab developer at Massachusetts Institute of Technology says, we tend to be so optimistic about the technology and so pessimistic about the human element. But researchers are wise to pay attention to the human element, for when it comes to listening to our early warning systems, our human track record is not that stellar. Here's a case in point. King David, in his affair with Bathsheba, which ended up with her expecting a child and with David arranging for the death of her husband. That doesn't sound like a Bible story, does it? The whole business began late one afternoon when the king walked out on the roof terrace of his palace. The Bible uses four verbs to describe what happened next. The first verb is saw. From the vantage point of his palace roof, the king saw a beautiful woman in her own home, bathing. The second verb is inquired. David sent someone from his staff to inquire about her and find out who she was. The third verb is to get. On learning that her name was Bathsheba and that she was the wife of one of David's loyal warriors, David sent messages to her to summon her to his palace. The final verb is lay, and you know what that's all about. Of course, what David was doing was wrong and sinful, but what interests me today is the intervals between the actions represented by those verbs. First he saw her, now that was really quite by accident, but the fact that she happened to be bathing when he spotted her was nothing against David. But he was undone when his glance turned into a gaze and his foot was caught in the door. Between his seeing her and inquiring about her, David must have ignored an early warning system. Somewhere in the back of his mind, the words, not, 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 must have been sounding off. But David chose to ignore them. And we might still be able to give David the benefit of the doubt until the results of his inquiry came back. Because for all David knew, she might have been single and available for courting. In those days, the fact that David already had some wives was not an obstacle, as polygamy was the normal practice, especially for kings. But when David learned that she was married, and in fact married to one of his loyal soldiers, that should have been the end of it. Once again, he must have decided that he simply wasn't going to listen to his conscience. It's true that the biblical story doesn't mention all these alarms that must have gone off. But from what the Bible has already told us about David up to that point, we know that they had to be there. David ignored the self-control beeps, the warnings, the flashing lights that said, "You're getting out of your lane." He was not some narcissistic guy with no conscience at all or no moral scruples. In fact, the Bible portrays him as an honest and honorable and upright man, having a deep relationship with God, prays sincerely. In fact, one of the composers of the Psalms, many, many of them, a Psalm of David. Even more, God was after his heart, and he was after God's heart. So I don't want to stay on David's story any longer, because my topic this morning is not adultery, but it's the ways we choose to ignore the early warnings of any sort of temptation, the alarm bells that go off and I'm convinced are among God's gifts to us, not to keep us accountable, but to keep us safe and to keep us strong and keep us headed the right direction on the path. Temptations come in all sorts of guises and disguises. Recall that in the Garden of Eden, the temptation was for Adam and Eve nothing to do with the apple, really. The temptation was for Adam and Eve to consider their own judgment as better than God's judgment, because God is the one who had said, "Don't take of the fruit of that tree." Temptations come at different stages of life. One edition of the Old Farmer's Almanac had this comment: "Don't worry about avoiding temptation. As you get older, it starts avoiding you." That's humorous, but it really isn't true. It really isn't true. The things that tempt us may change with aging, but temptation itself does not avoid us. We may not be tempted to have a fleeing or to steal from our place of employment, but there's always a pull to be less than who we are called to be, to not live up to even our own best ideals, much less God's. There's an old saying to the effect that you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep a bird from building a nest in your hair. The point, of course, is that temptation, no matter what subject it's about, can arise from a thought, a suggestion, an advertisement, or in David's case, a chance glance. There's no sin in that, in being tempted, and we generally cannot prevent those kinds of things from happening. Temptation of some kinds, and more likely several kinds, come to us all. I saw a cartoon once where a man was praying, "And I want to thank you finally for delivering me from temptation." The man was shipwrecked on a tiny barren island, barely 60 feet in diameter. Even there, however, there would likely have been some kind of temptation in one's spirit. You see, David's sin began not when he happened to see Bathsheba, but when he ignored the alarm that sounded inside him and allowed that idea to occur to him and take up residency in his head. As far as resisting temptation goes, that is a key moment, a point at which it's easier to say no than it will be later. It's the maybe moment, the point at which going down the wrong path is still only a possibility. That's the warning sign. That's the warning, like in the car, that should go off in our heads that say, "Not, not, not." And at that moment, we need to make a conscious decision to close the door on the possibility. After that moment, we have often invested in the idea, and closing the door becomes much more difficult. Commentator J.R. P. Schlatter says that ordinary people do not usually start out going against the red lights of life. That kind of deliberate and intentional wrongdoing comes from a degenerated lifestyle. But we are, he says, constantly taking chances with the yellow light. That yellow light is the color of the maybe moment. And when we continue to take it too lightly, Schlatter notes, it gradually becomes a green light for our consciences until at last red and green are interchangeable in those areas where we, individuals, are susceptible. We can develop, he says, a kind of moral colorblindness. The maybe moment is the time to think, but maybe even more, it's the time to pray. A recent study about self-control helps us to see why this is so. The study was conducted by a social psychologist at Florida State University, concluded that self-control is neither an acquired skill nor a logical thought process. Rather, the report said, self-control is an inexhaustible resource that operates like a well. We empty it with use, and we refill it with rest. Dare not let it become empty. Now, if that study's conclusion is correct, you can see why some days you're able to handle certain temptations just fine on your own, but other days it seems like they snag you. Back in the 15th century, the German devotional writer Thomas A. Kempis said it in this way, "I resolve to meet evil courageously, but even when a small temptation cometh, I am in sore straits. That which seems trifling gives me rise to a grievous temptation, and when I think myself to be secure and least expect it, I am overcome by a light breath." But Christian experience reveals that any maybe moment, is the right time to pray for strength. In the 4th and 5th centuries, there were some Christians who moved out into the Egyptian desert to live monastic lives, like monks in solitude, as a form of martyrdom and devotion to God. There's a story from one of those desert fathers that says something about praying during the maybe moment. No doubt there are plenty of times that our thoughts would be better off turned to prayers. But in this story, an old man was living in a temple when some demons came and told him to leave, claiming that the temple belonged to them. The old man refused to leave, however, and he told them, "No place belongs to you." Then the demons began to scatter the palm leaves around one by one, but the old man kept picking them up. Finally, the devil took the man's hand and pulled him toward the door. And when they got there, the old man grabbed a hold of the door frame with his other hand and cried out, "Jesus, save me." And immediately, the devils dropped his hand, and fled. The man began to weep, and the Lord appeared to him, asking why he wept. And the man answered, "Because the devils have dared to seize a man and treat him like this." But the Lord replied, "You had been careless. As soon as you turned to me again, you see, I was beside you." The devotional writer Henry Nouwen commented on this story, and he pointed out that our most significant encounters with Christ often come not before or after or beyond the struggle with our tempting demons, but right in the middle of our struggle. Christ comes to us at that moment and says, as soon as you turn to me again, you see that I was beside you. Perhaps the best use of our, quote, self-control is to bow our heads and trust in Christ. It is important for us to hear that, believe that, that when we trust, the Lord is on our side. No matter what wrong thing we might be tempted to do, those temptations can never separate us from God's love. Temptations can attack any one of us, and they can catch up with us when our self-control wells have gone dry. But Christ is not absent during those times. He says, as soon as you turn to me again, you'll see I was beside you. We can thank God for the early warning systems that He's placed within us, those internal sirens that alert us to danger, that tell us when we are approaching a maybe moment with a dangerous undertow of strength. And we can use those moments, those warning yellow light moments, for fresh and meaningful encounters with our Lord. Let us call and count upon His strength. If today is a day for you to trust Christ in a new way, I would cherish getting to pray with you about that, and you with me. Or if today's a day for you to take up a new companionship with Christ, the altar of the church is and will be always open. And today, as we sing our hymn of invitation, it is open for you to come and pray, to come and ask a question, to come simply and meet God. For you to come and pray a prayer of surrender to God's will and way in you. All of that is available and open to you as we sing the words and music of this hymn of invitation, number 354, I Surrender All. Please stand as you are able. take your seats for a moment because we have a special joy today. We have a new family that's joining us, and it's the Barton family, Robert and Tonda and Breeslin and Rain. What a great privilege that we have at this moment to join our ministry with their ministry. They're already United Methodists. They come from College Mound United Methodist Church down in a little farther East Texas. And it is my joy to welcome them. And Brian is going to lead them through the vows of membership. They're already baptized. They're already Methodists. But just welcome them. And you'll have a chance if you'll turn on page 38 to respond in a moment. All right?
So we just have one question for you. As members of this congregation of First United Methodist Church Commerce, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness?
We will.
All right. So members of the household of God, I commend to you these persons to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. And now join in the response.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you. And we welcome you in Christian love, as members together with you in the body of Christ, and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So we just welcome you, and we are glad that we get to be members of your church. Because today it's God's church, but today it's all of us. And we're so happy that you have come today and that you trust in God and that you trust us enough to share in this ministry. So, welcome. And please stay here, and others come and join them, greet them after the benediction, and as we finish our service today, we'll take a picture of them and put it on a bulletin board out in the hall, and I would love for you to come and meet them and greet them. So until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his holy countenance upon you and you and you and you. And give you peace. Amen.